So on that first Sunday of Advent, we talked about the importance of this four-week period. I love Advent because, you know, 7 weeks is just way too much for me. Lent's beyond me. But I can handle 4 weeks. And it's just a great time. It's a wonderful time because it's family, and it's a great time because the weather is terrific, and it's a great time because we gather folks around us. But are we awake? Do we really take this moment? I was talking to some folks this morning, and we're so, you know, we want to enjoy not just the fun and the parties and all, but we want to enjoy something deeper, but it's so hard for us to just be able to stop for a few moments and stay awake and come to understand that this is the great season, my sisters and brothers, for us to come to see in a special way that our God is Emmanuel, that our God is with us. And if we just say, you know, another time, another place, another circumstance about that issue and about a lot of issues in our lives, we make a big mistake. I visited two folks today, two young women who are in our schools. Their families are in our schools. And they're very ill in their 40s, battling cancer. They have two beautiful children. This Christmas is very different for that family than for you and me. We think just, you know, we'll have another 100 Christmases. Well, I don't feel that. I feel like I got maybe one or two more, but you feel one or two, you know, more and more. We don't relish. We don't appreciate. I don't think we really understand what this great moment, this grace is for the offering. That was our first week. In the second week, we went out to the desert and we heard John. And John describes this incredible moment in the history of humankind. He was that voice of a determined person who lived in the desert, who followed a rigorous form of life and called us to repentance. And I beg people to come to understand on that Sunday that even though you and I we need to repent for our sins, no question about that. But that we must understand that there are people, especially in this season, who are distanced and separated. Christmas is a wonderful time, but it's also a very difficult and sad time because often at the table on Christmas, people that we love are missing. They're either mad or angry at us or mad or angry at themselves, or they feel that they're gone. They're off someplace doing all kinds of crazy things. And somehow we think that they're lost. My brothers and sisters, they are not lost. As long as you continue to love them, to remember them, to honor them, no matter what they're doing, if you do that, then the love of God still is in their lives and hearts. We are God. We are the body of Christ. Our love is God's love. And so when we love people, especially those who are away from us and unrepentant, God does not give up if we don't give up. And so it's so important for us on that second Sunday to remember not only our own sin and our own need for repentance, but especially those who are separated. And then this Sunday, what happens? John is in prison, the cousin of Jesus, and Jesus is out preaching and teaching and healing. He had been a disciple of John. So John hears about the things that his cousin is doing. They're different. They're not what he taught him. They're not what he did when he was with John. John was this voice of repentance. He was this voice of discipline and self-denial. He was this voice of he'd call people a brood of vipers. He was a strong voice. He sends the disciples from the prison. Ask them, go and find out, are you the one? Or do we look for another? That's the question of that gospel today. Are you the one? Are you the Christ? Or do we look for another? What does Jesus say? Tell my cousin, haven't strayed, still preaching repentance. Tell them everything is tough, fine, we're doing it. No. Somehow there was a change in the way in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ began to approach people. What did he do? He said, go back and tell my cousin, the blind see, the lame walk. Those who are lepers are cured, the outcasts, whether it's a physical disease or the human condition, outcast, they are brought back and are healed. So he doesn't play to an expectation even of his cousin. He speaks the truth. He does not deny who he is, what he is doing, and what his mission is about. The tales of a magic monastery. A monk tells this story. He's in the house of God, and late at night he hears a voice. What are you leaving out? I looked around, the monk says. I heard it again. What are you leaving out? Was it my imagination? Soon it was all around me, whispering, roaring. What are you leaving out? What are you leaving out? Was I cracking up? The monk says. So I managed to get out on my feet, out of bed, and headed for the door. I wanted the comfort of a human face or a human voice. Nearby was the corridor where some of the other monks lived, and so I knocked in one of the other monks' cell. What do you want? Said this sleepy voice of the monk inside the cell. What am I leaving out? Me, he answered. Me? And so I went next door. What do you want? Said the monk. What am I leaving out? Me, said the other monk. And so he went to a third cell and a fourth cell and followed the same response to his question. I thought to myself, they're all so stuck on themselves. So I left the building in disgust, and just then the sun was coming up. I'd never spoken to the sun before, but I heard myself pleading, what am I leaving out? And the sun also answered, me. That finished me. I threw myself flat on the ground, and the earth said, me. I think that this Sunday is a good Sunday for us to remember that denial is not a river in Egypt. My brothers and sisters, we must speak the truth. We must face the truth. I think that's what our Lord Jesus did clearly on this Sunday in this gospel. This is what Robert Bly says about that gospel. When we were 1 or 2 years old, we had what we might call a 360-degree personality. Think of Dennis when I think of those 360-degree personalities. He's right there. But one day we noticed that our parents didn't like certain parts. They said things like, can't you be still? Or isn't it, it's not nice to try and kill your brother? So behind us is an invisible bag. And the parts of our parents that they don't like, in order to keep our parents' love, we put in that invisible bag. And by the time we go to school, our bag is larger. And then our teachers say, good children, don't get angry over such tiny little things. So we take our anger and we put that in our bag. And by the time my brother and I, Robert Bly said, were 12 years of age in Madison, Minnesota. We were known as the nice, Bly children. Our bags were already a mile long. Yes, they were. And so I would just humbly suggest tonight to you that we are called in this Advent time to hold up everything. Things we deny, things we don't like to face, things we don't want even to be. But we hold them up. And we don't have to tell the world. I agree with that. But somehow, we need to face that truth, our truth. And when we do, my sisters and brothers, even the things that are dark and deep and separated somehow by the years or by the circumstances, somehow, if we can face them, hold them up, and yes, let God bless them, maybe then we can let them go. Amen.